Yesterday morning, I had the message already together. And I was opening up with John 3:16. So when I seen that, I was like, wow, Lord. Very simple message here this morning as we go to the book of John, chapter 3, verse 16. We can't be those people in that train, those people in the church that cannot see what the Lord is doing in our lives. We can't be those people in that train, in that church here this morning that cannot see what the Lord wants to do in and through our lives in helping somebody else. That woman was in the picture at the real beginning of the clip. She was the one in the middle, ready to shoot some dope. And she was the mother at the end. They got a second chance because of Jesus. And she too would experience having a son. In John 3:16, the Bible reads, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Let's pray. Father, we thank you, we love you, give you all the glory and all the honor, and we just ask that you continue to get our attention here this morning, that you continue to shake us, to awaken us to the truth of your word, to the truth of your plan and the purpose within our lives, that we would act today, that we would make those changes today to change somebody else's life. We thank you, we love you, and we all say in one accord, amen. Here in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." And I pulled three words out, "whoever believes." Right now, for you not to believe would be really kind of hard for me to believe, that you would find it hard to believe and sense the love of the Lord here this morning. Whoever believes, I put here simple notes, believing in the Lord is a choice. Believing in the Lord is a choice. And many times we're in that train, we're just living life, going to work, coming back, eating, showering, waking up, going, and we're just in that train, and the train is moving. But there's always things taking place as that train is moving. Whoever believes, believing in the Lord is a choice. And I believe here this Sunday morning that believing in the Lord has been made very clear and simple. Through this clip, through the prayer, through the praise and worship, Jesus is here this morning with us. And he's greater than whatever is taking place in that train. He's greater than whatever is taking place within this church, within your life this morning. Greater as in something that you might be doing that is so great that you may feel you don't need the help of Jesus. Maybe something that is so great where it's negative and it's taken over your life where you're not able to see Jesus anymore. Even at the point of blaming Jesus. You see, here this morning, believing in the Lord is a choice. And it always boggles me on how The majority of people find Jesus is through tragedy, addiction, or whatever it may be, even through religion. I know that many people come to our church and have an experience here because the Spirit of the Lord is real and He's alive. And something takes place. We need to know this morning that believing in the Lord is a choice. I made that choice when the presence of the Lord fell upon my life. In the very first service that I would attend in Victor Ralvey's there in Salinas, California, I was outside, the parking lot was still a little empty, and I was telling the usher, Chava Salvador, when he tries to make himself look good, he says, "My name's Salvador. You can call me Sal, but we know him as Chava. We're family here." And I was just walking, getting a few breaths of air outside, and I says, "Man, Chava, it just took me one service for God just to change the rest of my life. One service. One message that I would hear, and I knew that the Lord was speaking to me, even though I was fresh out of prison. I had no direction in my life. I was on parole. There was nothing good taking place in my life. But I would enter a setting such as this." When I say a setting such as this, I not speak of the building, but a setting in which I speak of the presence of the Lord. And though I would be in the train, in the church, in the back row with a pack of smokes in my pocket, just coming to church, I was in the train, I just kind of wanted to make, you know, I'd already been in prison once, I messed up again, I was back in prison, and I was kind of wanting to make a change, but I knew it wasn't going to work. I was so messed up, my life was so messed up, I burned so many bridges. I think I was just there because I was raised a Catholic. I believe I was just there to give my respects, just to be in the house of God and to walk in doing the sign of the cross. It might have been because my mom and dad raised me up in the things of the Lord or in the best they could. And the Bible says to raise a child up in things and they will return. I don't know why I was there that day, but I would find myself in that train, in that church, in the back row, up to no good. My mind was thrashed. My heart was hardened. It was wicked. And the message would start, the presence of the Lord would start to fall upon my life, and I would get a little bit uneasy. Something was taking place. I couldn't figure out what it was. It took months. It even took years for me to figure out that it was simply the presence of the Lord, that it was simply the agape, unconditional love of the Lord that He had poured upon my life when I would walk into the service. And that love was so great of the Father, I would leave the service. I would come back again and the same thing would happen. I would leave the service smoking a cigarette and doing things that were still wrong. And I would come back and that presence of the Lord would fall upon me every service. And until I started getting revelation that it was God. It wasn't just a good feeling. It wasn't just because I was coming to church. It was because the Lord was there and He had a plan for my life. He had a purpose for my life. And even though I couldn't see it on my best day, Jesus could. And there might be some of you here this Sunday morning that just can't see yourself ever getting it right, ever doing something that is right, but Jesus can see it in your life. And He's the only one that can bring it forth from your life. His name is Jesus. His agape love is an unconditional love that is so great that He's not tripping in what you did or what you're doing. He's really focused on who you're going to become. And what you're going to do for His glory and honor, that's going to be something great in working with other people's lives that also at this moment cannot see Jesus. It's time that we awaken and see the love of Jesus upon our lives. When the love of Jesus falls upon a man's life or a woman's life, it calls for change. It calls for repentance. But sometimes we're in that train and we want to remain in that train without Jesus. Believing in the Lord is a choice. Wanting a good life is also a choice. Wanting a good life is just not going to happen on its own. It's a choice. You're going to have to make a choice. Or you can just remain in that train. You can just keep living life as usual. And hopefully something good comes out of your life. And if it doesn't, oh well, I'm already used to it. Wanting a good life is not just going to happen on its own. Too many wanting a good life outside of a relationship with Jesus. You believe you can have this good life outside of Jesus. You believe by being a good person and going to church and having a job and paying your bills is good enough. If that's all that it was about, the Father would have never sent His Son to the extent of giving His life on the cross for you and I. The sin that is upon our lives and within this city is great. And it took a sacrifice, an ultimate sacrifice, the life and the very life of Jesus to bring us to this place here this morning. In Genesis 2:17, in the garden, the Bible reads, "But you must not eat from the tree," here's the Lord. Let's go to 16, because it was a commandment. Let's go to verse 16. You're not going to have it there. It's okay. I'll go to the Bible. I didn't give them that to write down. So let's go to 2:16. This is in the garden. Amen. "And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden.'" It was a command. "But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." I really believe that the Father was not giving a choice to Adam. It was a commandment He was giving Adam regarding the boundaries of the Garden of Eden. I believe there's some times where we feel we can do it. We have freedom of choice to the grace of the cross that was given from the cross. And I understand that. I understand that. And I repeat it again. My wife don't like when I say it, but I always say, she goes, "Do you love me?" And I says, "You know I love you." She goes, "Do you really love me?" I says, "I got to love you." She goes, "I don't like the way that sounded." I don't have a choice or not to love my wife. I'm going to love my wife. I know that we are one, and I know it's a marriage that Christ has brought together that cannot be severed, cannot be separated by pressure, by sin, or the things of this world. And I tell my wife, "I got to love you. I don't have a choice in the matter. It's sacred. Before the Lord, I got to love you in the good times and the bad times. I'm going to remain loving you." God made it very simple and clear to Adam upon that day within the garden. He made it real simple and clear. I put here, "Have you ever seen somebody mess up something good? Or have you ever messed up something that was good?" We'll say things such as, "Did you hear about brother such and such? He was doing so good. I can't believe he did that. Did you hear about sister such and such? She was doing so good. Good. I can't believe she did that." God made it clear and simple to Adam regarding the care of the garden. And I believe here this morning through John 3:16 that the Lord is making it very clear that to whoever believes, but we still have a choice in the matter. We still have a choice in the matter. Genesis 3, 4, and 5, you see, within this equation, we need to know that there's an enemy, an adversary. There's a serpent. In Genesis 3, verses 4 and 5, the Bible says, "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Here what Satan was trying to say to Eve was that you will be like God. There was a serpent in the Garden of Eden who was contradicting God, challenging Eve in what to believe, coming against what God said. Here the enemy, the serpent himself, was telling Eve that if she would partake of the fruit, that she would be like God, knowing good and evil, knowing right from wrong. I put here in a simple note, religion is knowing right from wrong and doing nothing with it. Religion is knowing the word of the Lord and doing nothing with it. The number one lie of the enemy, that religion is coming to church without being challenged, without believing that you don't have to change, without believing coming to church, without believing God don't want to use your life, coming to church believing that there's no purpose for you to fulfill within this life, coming to church never knowing that you're an extension of the body of Jesus. And everybody in this world is knowing right from wrong. And they believe as long as they know right from wrong, that they do what is usually right all the time and not wrong, that they're going to be okay for being good people. When I was in the midst of my addiction, I knew I was still a good person. Did that mean I was going to heaven? No, it didn't. Even though I was created by the Lord. Too many people knowing what's good and what's wrong and not allowing it to change their lives, not doing nothing with it. Being like God, he would go on to tell you, being able to get the same results as God. It's what the enemy was telling Eve. Surely you will not die. When you eat of this fruit, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God. Satan, number one lie I put here is that you can get godly results or good results outside of Jesus. That's the enemy's plan, is to allow people to feel good about themselves, to allow people to feel that they're good people and that that's good enough to make it to heaven, good enough just to make it here on earth and being successful and having a good life. And we know that is not a truth. We cannot get good results, godly results, outside of Jesus. It's impossible. If it was possible, not a one of us would be here this morning, including your pastor. Adam and Eve were confronted with a life and death decision. Amen? Simple point. Adam and Eve were confronted with a life and death decision about whom to believe. About whom to believe. In Genesis 2:17, this is what God told them. But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. The enemy says in Genesis 3:4, you will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. Adam and Eve were confronted with a life and death decision about whom to believe. I believe a lot of times we go through life making decisions, not really knowing the full consequences of our decisions. We continue to live life as usual, even though the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. God has placed a very strong survival instinct within all of us to live. Amen. Even though I was in my addiction and I was killing myself, I wanted to live. I wanted to live because I wanted to get more high and more high and more high. I believe all of us, some way or another, fear death. And I'm going to prove this morning. We fear death. We fear having to die. It grips us. I put here simple notes, during the day, we don't make decisions that will kill us. We do our best to do what is right, to do what is good. Eve had to be completely convinced that her decision would not lead to death. She had to be totally convinced that the decision and what God said and what the enemy said, because one gave life and the other one gave death. You see how the enemy always tries to switch it around? Here God will say, you will surely die. And the enemy says, you will not surely die. It was almost that he had the fruit of life to offer. Here Eve became completely deceived in going against the command of God. Adam, that God spoke to face, completely also believed with Eve what the enemy had to say, that said life, that you would surely not die, over what God said. There was no middle ground here. The decision they would make would either represent life or death. And I believe a lot of the times we call it straddling the fence. We're in that train. We're in that area where we're good people. Sometimes we come to church. I don't feel like going to church today. Sometimes we don't. I'm not drinking this weekend. Man, I need a beer. We feel like the consequences ain't that severe. We have children. We have a part in the church where we have a ministry that we oversee. There was no middle ground here. Eve and Adam had to be convinced that eating of that fruit was not going to kill them in order for it to do it. And there's sometimes the enemy so good that he can convince us that it's all right. When we don't take heed to the word of the Lord, when we're in disobedience, that it's okay. God loves you. His love is unconditional. Didn't you hear Pastor Charlie? He opened up that he keeps no scores of wrong. And the enemy uses the word of the Lord. He puts a twist in the word of the Lord. He comes with an impure motive. Because the enemy comes, the truth is, to kill, steal, and destroy. He does not come to give life. But in this little session in the garden, it was almost like he was offering life, saying, "You will surely not die." It was almost like God was offering what was wrong and bad. And a lot of times, that's the way we act. Like if the world has something greater to offer than Jesus does. There was no middle ground. Either God was right or the enemy was right. No middle ground. And that's why the Bible clearly tells us to be hot or to be cold. Because anything warm, the real beautiful way it says, he would be spew out. Amen? Spit out! Too many times we come warm and we serve such a loving Father that says, "Hey, if you're going to run with the devil, run with the devil. If you're going to be with me, be with me." But all this jumping back and forth, I ain't with that. Yes, I love you. But at the end of the day, once again, we're faced with making a decision. There was no middle ground here. It was either life or death. Either God was telling the truth or the devil was telling the truth. And the Bible says that the devil is the father of all lies. The Bible says that the father is the father of all truth. But sometimes we allow the lies of the enemy to convince us that what we're doing is right, even when we're 100% wrong. Our fear of death prolongs our lives. It guides us to success in almost every important thing that we do. We tell our children to look both ways before crossing the street, not to go with strangers, not to do drugs, because we fear for their safety. We pass laws about the proper testing and construction of planes, trains, and automobiles because we fear crashes. We fear death. And we go through all these safety measures to prolong life, to be able to live, and we miss that Jesus wants us to live for Him. For those that are still in that train, not knowing what's coming before them, they're having a good time. People who reject the fear of God don't really have a problem with fear. They have a problem with acknowledging and obeying God. Obeying God is something that we need to work at. It's something that we need to practice. Just as I was always in obedience to my parents, but it took practice. It took sneaking out the window a lot of times. I got better and better at it in being disobedient. By the time Jesus saved me, I was all messed up, and it was going to take a lot of practice, a lot of faith, of undoing of what messed up my life. But this time, by the leading and the guidance of the person of the Holy Spirit. Little by little, every service, I would make another little change. And I would make another little change doing what was right. I would say yes to somebody instead of saying, "Skip you. You can't tell me what to do." I'm my own man. I got my own life to live. That's so much ignorance talk right there. I will start making those changes within my life. Little by little, it was weird. I was like off balance. It was awkward. But I kept doing it because I knew something good was coming out of it. For the first time, the good that I knew was in my life, all of a sudden, it was starting to come out of my life. All of a sudden, I would start helping people as a very young convert just to get to church. I was still smoking cigarettes. I would start being used of God in a mighty, powerful way, still smoking cigarettes. So God, can God still use you smoking cigarettes? Yes, He can, in a mighty and powerful way. Does God want you to continue to smoke cigarettes to be used in a mighty, powerful way? No, He doesn't. Pastor, it does not say in the Bible nowhere that you can't smoke. I know a lot of you that have been with me have heard this one. Well, it really doesn't say that you can't smoke in the Bible. You got me. Amen. But if you make it to heaven, if you want to smoke, you're going to have to go to hell to light that cigarette. Amen. We need to fear the Lord, which is having a reverence for the Lord. He wants to do something great in and through your life. There's that prostitute that's still out there right now, shooting dope. I was with them around the clock, 24/7. For years I did that. It became a lifestyle. We are the extensions of Jesus, and so many times the churches feels comfortable. They just want to come to church, praise the Lord, and go back home, amen, and be good people. But nah, the Lord has called us to be extensions to those that are lost and bound. The many parts that make up His body, we are extensions of the body of Jesus. And if Jesus was here, He would probably be on the north side, on the south side, and eventually make His way to the east side and the west side. Amen? No, let me take that back. He'd probably start off on the east and the west side in the suburbs, then make His way to the inner city. The truth is, everybody needs help. Everybody needs Jesus. Everybody needs Jesus. Proverbs 9:10, the Bible reads in Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Ain't nobody wanting to die. Proverbs 10:27, the fear of the Lord adds length to life, but the years of the wicked are cut short. In a nutshell, Adam and Eve had a choice to make. To believe God or the serpent. To be obedient or to be disobedient. Adam and Eve desired the creation rather than the Creator. As many still do today, choosing the world over Jesus. I believe there's a good presence of the Lord here this morning. That's the message. I believe the Lord has made Himself known here this morning. That He loves us, that He still wants to use us. The time is now to make a change. My pastor's words, change ain't change until you change. You can talk about it all you want. Man, I'm going to start doing this. Pastor, I'm going to start doing this. But unless you do it, it's simply just words. Amen? Where's Bianca at? Come on, Bianca. As we stand this beautiful day.